Well, please turn to Matthew chapter 26, and this morning we shall be reading verses 36 through to 46. These are the hours before Jesus went to his death on the cross. Let us hear the word of God. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." I almost hesitate to preach on this passage this morning. Indeed, were it not in Holy Scripture, I would even think it profane to do so. And I say that because here in these verses that I've just read, we are peering into the very soul of our Saviour. Here we see what was going through the mind of the Lord Jesus in the hours before his death. Here we gain a glimpse of his fraught, his highly charged emotional state as the shadow of the cross loomed ever larger over him and the darkness began to descend and envelop him all the more. Truly, the ground upon which we stand today is holy, which means that we must tread very carefully. Here we read that Jesus enters Gethsemane with his disciples. Gethsemane was a garden where Jesus and his disciples often spent time together. And Jesus goes there to pray. That's why he goes to Gethsemane at this time. He goes there to pray because he needs to pray. He needs to spend time alone in his Father's presence, communing with his Heavenly Father. He needs that. He goes to Gethsemane to pray in order to prepare himself, in order to get himself ready for all that is about to take place. And this morning, as we go through this passage, this most sacred passage, as we peer into the very soul of our Saviour, there are two things that I want us to note about Jesus' experience in Gethsemane on that fateful night. And the first thing that I want us to note is this, the agony that Jesus felt in his soul, the agony that Jesus felt as he went into Gethsemane. We read in verses 37 and 38 that taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." Jesus, we're told, begins at this particular point in his ministry to be exceedingly sorrowful, to be deeply troubled, to be in great anguish and distress, like the psalmist of Psalms 42 and 43 that we read earlier on. The soul of Jesus is cast down. The soul of Jesus is in turmoil within him. And so great is his sorrow, so great is his anguish, that it is akin, Jesus says, to the sorrow of death. Jesus here in Gethsemane is experiencing, we need to understand this, the most extreme form of distress and alarm that anyone could ever experience. He is experiencing the distress and the alarm that threatens life itself. Jesus, you see, knows that he is about to die. He knows that he is just hours away from his death. And that prospect terrifies him. That prospect terrorizes his soul. As Martin Luther once said, no man feared death like this man. You know that other men throughout the ages have faced death very calmly. Christians throughout the ages, knowing that they are about to be killed for their faith, have yet faced that prospect with a remarkable degree of self-possession, self-control, even we might say serenity. But not Jesus. Jesus is not calm here. Jesus, who was the bravest of men, is yet at this point horrified at the thought of what he is about to go through. His soul is filled with indescribable terror and fear. His soul is in the deepest of agony within him. Why? Why was Jesus so terrified? Why did no man fear death like this man? Not because of the fact of his imminent death, but because of the kind of death that Jesus knew he was about to experience. Jesus here is overwhelmed with sorrow. Jesus here is cast down with trouble and distress and anguish, even unto death, because Jesus knows that he is about to die the death of a sinner. Jesus knows that he is about to die the death that is due to sinners. Jesus knows that on the cross he is going to be punished by God, his Father. He knows that he is going to be punished as his people's sin-bearing substitute, that all of their sins are going to be placed upon his shoulders, and he is going to bear them all and carry them all away and suffer for their sake. Jesus knows that he is about to experience the fire and the full force of his Father's burning wrath, his Father's holy, righteous wrath against sin. Jesus knows that in a few hours' time, he is going to suffer in both body and soul the excruciating torments of hell. He knows that he is going to be forsaken for the one and the only time by his father. His father will hide his face from him for that excruciating moment on the cross. He will not experience his father's face shining upon him. He will only experience his father's wrath and anger against the sin of all of his people. And as the perfectly and pristinely holy man of God, Jesus will feel the sting of sin and the sting of all such horrors more than anyone ever could. Jesus knew no sin. He did not know what it was like to sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. He knew no sin, but he was about to be made sin for us. He was about to become sin, take on the status of the greatest of sinners, a sinner with a capital S. He was about to become the murderer, the adulterer, the liar, the hypocrite. He was about to become the worst of sinners. And the anticipation of this most awful and dreadful reality understandably fills Jesus' holy and perfect soul with the greatest imaginable sorrow and trouble. That is what Jesus is experiencing here as the shadow of the cross looms ever larger, as the darkness descends upon him. He who knew no sin knows that he is about to become sin and suffer all of the righteous wrath of God against that sin. This is why Jesus prays. This is why he has to pray. This is why he takes his three closest friends with him, Peter and James and John. Jesus here feels the need of their company. He's a human after all. He feels the need of his three closest friends' support at this most critical hour. When he is so sorrowful and troubled, he needs their sympathy. He craves their fellowship. And so he opens his heart to them. "My soul," he says, "is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here. Watch with me. Be with me in my trouble and my sorrow." When you are sorrowful, when you are troubled, when you are afraid, even unto death, you need to know that your friends are with you, don't you? You need to know that they are, as it were, fully awake, fully alert to all of your needs. You need to know that they will be there for you, that they will help you, that they will support you in all of your weakness. And Jesus, in that sense, was no different. He was no different. In his weakness, in his fear, in his deepest, darkest agony, Jesus needed his friends. He needed their support. But more than that, Jesus needed his Father. Jesus needed at this critical hour, in his great sorrow and great trouble, he needed to be with his Father. He needed to pray to him. And that brings us to our second point this morning, that here in Gethsemane we see the battle that Jesus fought. In Gethsemane, not only did he feel the deepest agony of soul, he also fought, perhaps second only to the cross, the greatest battle that could ever be fought. He says in verse 39, having gone a little further and fallen on his face, he prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." My Father, first words that Jesus prays, my Father. Jesus here is praying to the Father whom he loves more than anyone else, and he is praying to the Father who loves him more than anyone else. There is this warmth, there is this tenderness in his approach to his Father in heaven. And knowing this, knowing that his Father loves him more than anyone else, Jesus prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And as Sam was explaining to the children, we know that when Jesus speaks here of the cup, he's speaking metaphorically, and we know from certain Old Testament passages such as Isaiah 51 and Jeremiah 25, that the cup to which Jesus refers here is nothing less than the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's unremitting, unyielding, righteous wrath against sinners. It is the cup of God's judgment, his holy judgment. This is the cup that Jesus has to drink. This is the cup that the Father has given to Jesus to drink. This is the cup that the Father has called his Son, Jesus, to drink, and to drink right down to the very dregs, leaving no drop whatsoever. And there was no more bitter, no more painful cup for Jesus to drink. No more awesome, no more weighty, no more terrifying task to which the Father could have called his Son. Here the Father, we see, has called his Son to carry out the task of drinking in and of consuming to the full his burning, holy, righteous wrath against sin. And the pain of such wrath would be commensurate with the pain of the eternal torments of hell. That is what Jesus is about to drink here. That which is equivalent to the pain of the eternal torments of hell. There was no more bitter cup for Jesus the Son to drink. And now in Gethsemane, Jesus sees with greater clarity than ever he had seen before the task that he must undertake, the mission that the Father has given him to accomplish. He sees now exactly what it's going to involve. He sees now exactly what it's going to cost him. Jesus stares, as it were, right into the cup in which the poison of sin lies. And seeing such a poisonous, such a bitter cup lying before him, here in Gethsemane, Jesus shudders. He shudders at the thought of what he is about to endure. Jesus recoils with holy horror from the cup that he is about to drink. He steps back from the brink. As Sinclair Ferguson puts it, here Jesus staggers under the load. And he experiences an unparalleled sense of desolation. It's no wonder he prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You see, in the purity of Jesus' human will, in the purity of his human nature, Jesus sinlessly, understandably, wants his Father to spare him the ordeal of the cross. He longs for his Father to spare him the agony of Calvary. He wants his Father to spare him the full terror of divine wrath, because he knows at this point, in a way that he hasn't known before, he knows just how awful, how terrifying it is going to be. But what Jesus wants even more, and this is so wonderful, is for his Father's will to be done. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Here we see Jesus' chief desire. Here we see the thing that was Jesus' food and drink that got him up each day. Here we see what Jesus lived for, and yes, what Jesus died for as well, and that was to do the will of his heavenly Father. Nothing gave Jesus more joy, more pleasure, more delight than to do the will of his Father, even though in this particular case he knew that that meant drinking the cup of his Father's unremitting wrath. even then this remained the highest, the greatest longing of Jesus' soul. And this is absolutely astounding. Here we see Jesus battling in prayer, wrestling in prayer, suffering the most dreadful torments of his soul, suffering even the foretaste of the torture of hell that he knows he is going to experience. Here we see Jesus wrestling, battling in prayer, and in that battle, in that fierce and ferocious battle, we see Jesus submitting his own sinless human will to the will of his Father, saying, "Yet not as I will, but as you will, Father. For I know that your will is good. I know that it is wise. I know that your will is perfect. And as the man of faith, I entrust myself into your hands. I lean upon you. I know by faith that your ways are good and right. And even though I know that is going to involve me drinking the cup of your wrath, yet I say, your will be done." And so Jesus has prayed for the first time, and then he comes back to his three disciples, and what does he find them doing? He finds them sleeping. He wanted them, remember, to stay awake so that they could comfort him in his hour of need, so that they could support him, but tiredness had overcome them. Just moments before, remember, this is what we saw last week, Peter had said that he would never deny Jesus. "You can count on me, Lord. I will always be with you. I'll always be there to support you. I'll never let you down." But he wasn't able. He didn't have the power to watch with Jesus even for 1 hour. Tiredness got the better of him. And so Jesus says to Peter and to James and to John, verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I want you to notice here the gentleness of Jesus. It's quite remarkable. He is experiencing great torment of soul. He wanted his friends to be with him, supporting him. They've fallen asleep. They've let him down. But he speaks so gently, so kindly to them. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't chide them. He knows that his disciples wanted to do as he had asked. He thinks the best of them. He doesn't impute the worst to them, as we are so prone to doing. No, he thinks the best of them. "I know that your spirit was willing, but I also know that you are weak creatures. The flesh in which you inhabit is weak. You're just not strong enough at times to do what you do deep down will to do. And that is why you need to watch. That is why you need to pray." Jesus knows here that our spirits often are willing, and you experience this, don't you? You want to do the right thing, but you find yourself dragged down by your flesh. And so you need to supplement that willing spirit with prayer, with the strength that you receive from your Father through prayer. You know this to be the case. And what we need to understand this morning is that not only did the disciples feel this, not only do you feel this, but Jesus himself, in his own human nature, felt this as well. He knew this in his own experience. His spirit was willing to obey his Father, but his flesh was weak. Jesus wasn't a superman in that regard. His flesh was weak. He experienced all of the infirmities that are common to humanity, save sin. Jesus experienced tiredness. He experienced sickness. Jesus experienced deep emotional strain, as we see here. He experienced great mental pressure. He had to deal with all of these things throughout his life on earth. He experienced the full range of natural human limitations. And these fleshly weaknesses that Jesus experienced meant that he needed to pray. He needed to call on his Father. He needed God's strength, none more so than here in Gethsemane. Because of the weakness of his flesh, Jesus needed to pray that, terrifying though the prospect was, he would yet have the strength to do what his spirit so willed to do, which was to go to the cross. in obedience to his Father. And in this regard, I think we do need to see here that Jesus is acting as the second and the last Adam. He is acting as our representative head here. And he succeeds where the first Adam failed so miserably. In another garden, the Garden of Eden, Adam chose to disobey God when he was faced with the choice of either obeying him or disobeying him. And in a very real sense, Adam said, "Not as you will, but as I will." Adam fell, and we with him, because he did not watch and pray. But here in Gethsemane, in this other garden, Jesus chose to obey. He chose to obey his Father. He said, "Not as I will, but as you will." And he stood firm. He did not fall because he himself watched and prayed. Gethsemane was the most ferocious battle for Jesus, the most monumental fight and conflict. Yes, he was God, but he was also man. And in his perfect manhood, Jesus needed to pray to his Father. And he needed to pray, notice, not just once, not just twice, but three times. And although there is some development in his prayers, as he comes to realize what his Father has called him to do, basically each time he is saying the same thing. "My Father, I do want this cup to pass from me, but your will be done. My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. My Father, my spirit is willing, but my flesh, it's oh so weak. Help me so that your will be done by me. Your will be done." This was the essence of Jesus's prayer. Your will be done. This was his repeated prayer. And the Father heard his son's loud cries and tears. He gave him strength to do his will. He gave him strength to drink the cup. He gave him strength to die on the cross. He gave him strength to win the battle. Here, as we close, we see the great agony that Jesus felt in Gethsemane, how he agonized in prayer. Here we see the great battle that Jesus fought in Gethsemane, how he fought and wrestled and battled in prayer. And by the end, here we see in Gethsemane that Jesus has been strengthened through prayer. We read at the end that he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus does not run. Jesus does not hide. He knows he's about to be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. But he does not seek to avoid drinking the cup. "Rise," he says, "let us be going." Let us go forward, in other words, into the fray. Let us go forward into the battle. Now that I am fully resolved, having prayed to my Father to do his will, now I am fully resolved to go to the cross and there to bear the full force of God's wrath against sin. I am going, and there is now no question mark that I will go to the cross. We can no doubt apply to ourselves a lot from this passage about our prayer lives. I know we can. Here we learn that we need to wrestle in prayer. Prayer is a fight, isn't it? Here we learn that we need to strive in prayer so that our wills are aligned with God's perfect and pure will. Here we learn that we are surely strengthened through prayer. You know that in your own experience. But the main point of this passage before us this morning is not to teach you about what you need to do, Its main point is to teach you about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Its primary purpose is not to teach you how to pray. It's not to give you tips on a successful prayer life. Its primary purpose is to show you how Jesus Christ prayed and prayed for your sake. He agonized in prayer. He battled in prayer. He was strengthened through prayer. He prayed, and he prayed. Why? For you. For you. Jesus is not as I will, but as you will, Father. That is your salvation. At that point, your salvation was absolutely certain. If I can put it this way, your salvation hung in the balance when Jesus said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. It hung in the balance in a very real sense. Because had Jesus not drunk the cup of God's wrath in your place, had the cup passed from him, then who would have had to drink it? Because it needed to be drunk. And of course the answer is you would. I would. We would all have had to drink the cup of God's wrath for our sins. But Jesus said, not as I will, but as you will. Friends, because Jesus prayed, you have been saved. Because Jesus prayed, the cup of wrath which he drank on your behalf has become for you the cup of blessing. See how much your Saviour went through for you. See how much your Saviour must love you. No one else loves you like the Lord Jesus loves you. So may we all in response simply wonder and marvel at the most loving Saviour, who drank to the dregs the cup of God's wrath in our place, and who as a result accomplished our salvation, our blessing, in all of its fullness. Amen.